Well, we're coming to the end of the liturgical or the church year. Next week is Christ the King Sunday, and then we enter into Advent. And Father Jordan's going to be talking about that at a later date. But just to let you know that as the year comes to the end, we're also looking at the day of the Lord, the second coming, the end times, the last judgment. Dun, dun, dun. Now, most of us here are old enough, all of us here are old enough to remember that great catastrophe, that disaster known as Y2K, in which on midnight, December 31st, 1999, the world's computers couldn't carry the one, so they crashed, causing all the banks and the power grids to fail, erasing the world economy, and plunging the planet into darkness and anarchy. Remember? Didn't quite happen that way, right? And surely you recall when we learned that the ancient Mayan calendar only went as far as December 21st, 2012. This created mass hysteria. And it also resulted in a truly ridiculous disaster movie in which John Cusack outruns earthquakes, tsunamis, and raining fireballs to get his family to the safety of some kind of government-funded ark. But for the rest of us, because the ancient and extinct Mayans knew something we didn't, the whole world came to an end 8 years ago, right? At least I thought it would. Okay, a little closer to home. How many of us voted early in what was being proclaimed the most important election in history? Because NASA reported an asteroid the size of a refrigerator had a 0.41 chance of colliding with the Earth at 40,000 kilometers per hour 1 day before Election Day, just 3 days after Halloween, which was also a blue moon, while the western states burned, and a nest of 500 murder hornets was found in Washington State, and 200 of them were queens. That's why I voted early. If the world is so determined to come to an end, part of me wants it to just go ahead and get it over with so I can go on with my life. Because that's the Apostle Paul's point in his first letter to the Thessalonians. Yes, the world is going to come to an end. We don't know when. We don't know exactly how. All we know for certain is that we should not let it catch us by surprise when it comes. Also, we absolutely must be ready for what comes after the last day, which for us is eternal life forever with the Lord God, King of the universe. And that's not such a bad thing, is it? As we look at our passages from Zephaniah and 1 Thessalonians, three things become painfully obvious. First, the day of the Lord is definitely going to happen, and it's going to be the end of everything as we know it. It is inevitable and as final as death itself. Two, when the day of the Lord comes, some denial and complacency aren't going to cut it. You're not going to be able to fix it. You won't be able to send Bruce Willis into space to blow up an asteroid and save the world. Denial, complacency, escapism, well, that's all that unbelievers have going for them. Deep down, they know it's not enough. And that's why they keep coming up with Chicken Little, the sky is falling, disaster conspiracies and scenarios. They try and laugh it away. But God gets the last laugh. And three, believers can and must prepare themselves with vigilance. We also need to dress ourselves up in faith, love, and the hope of salvation. So yeah, the day of the Lord, it's definitely going to happen. Now, I'm not going to talk about the well-meaning, would-be modern-day false prophets who have, through painstaking study, announced the exact day of the Lord's coming. They only embarrass themselves, and they get laughed at by unbelievers who just love to see our faith discredited by crackpots. And I'm not going to explain about the rapture and left behind and the tribulation and the difference between pre- and post-millennial dispensationalism. And for that, we may all be thankful. But I will say that the day of the Lord, Judgment Day, the last days, the end times, The second coming of Jesus Christ in power and in glory is a core tenet of our faith. We proclaim it in our creed at every service. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And we prep for it every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Zephaniah, well, he's not the only prophet to warn God's people of the impending apocalypse. In the Old Testament, he is backed up by such heavy hitters like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Daniel, Obadiah, and Malachi. Now, some people think that these prophecies allude to the conquering and the exile of the northern and the southern kingdoms by Assyria and Babylon, but most theologians recognize that biblical prophecies have a past, present, and future fulfillment. It's important to remember. So when Zephaniah talks about the fall of Jerusalem, with the houses laid waste, the fruit of the vineyards going untasted, a day of distress and anguish, ruin and devastation, darkness and gloom, he's indeed describing an imminent disaster for the children of Israel. But the Holy Spirit, who inspired him, is also referring to the day of the Lord as the ultimate and final end of human history on earth. Centuries after the fulfillment of these prophecies in ancient Israel, the idea of the day of the Lord continues in the New Testament. It's referred to in the Acts of the Apostles, in today's passage, in 2 Corinthians, and pretty much all the book of Revelation. Jesus will come again. The angels will sort out the metaphorical sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, those who belong to the Lord and those who don't. Jesus knows his own, and he has prepared a place for them, for us. And for that to take place, everything that happened before and leading up to that decisive moment gets shaken up and poured out like a James Bond martini. Probably didn't see that coming. This day of the Lord is not just the fall of a nation or of a global pandemic or a series of climate disasters or a new dark ages. It's the end game, a total shutdown and reset. The day of the Lord is so momentous. It's so consequential, so utterly final. It's almost impossible to imagine or to comprehend it. For you original Ghostbuster geeks, it's even more calamitous than crossing the streams of your proton packs. Now, if you're nerdy enough, I dare you to say it with me. Try to imagine life as you know it, stopping instantaneously, and every molecule in your body exploding at the speed of light. Total protonic reversal. That's bad. All right. Important safety tip. Love that movie. The day of the Lord is coming. It's inevitable. It's as inevitable as death. And actually, our personal death provides a really good path toward beginning to appreciate the day of the Lord. Each individual's death is the present day fulfillment of this prophecy. Popular mystic Eckhart Tolle, and you know he's popular because for years he was Oprah Winfrey's pet holy man, once said, "Death is stripping away of all that is not you. The secret of life is to die before you die and find there is no death." He makes a good, if somewhat enigmatic, point. Unless we become famous or infamous in some way, nothing we've done will be remembered for in 100 years. Can anything temporary be considered really real? Better that we let go of what is passing away and focus on what is lasting, eternal. How many Elizabethan playwrights, other than Shakespeare, can you name? I was a theater history major, and I might be able to come up with 8. And I've read maybe a quarter of the hundreds of collected plays and seen at most 3 or 4 live productions on stage of these plays in the last 45 years. Now, how many of you have heard of America's first serial killer, H.H. Holmes, who only 125 years ago murdered perhaps as many 200 people, one at a time, before he was executed at the age of 34, just in 1896. Famous, infamous, now my mostly average dad died this summer at the age of 100, and I'd estimate that fewer than 200 people alive today actually knew him or remember him. Maybe only a couple dozen people today have any clue of who his father was. And no one alive knows or cares anything about my great-grandfather other than as a name on the family tree. But in their day, each of them thought that they were the stars of their life story. Famous or infamous or just normal, our mortal lives here on earth don't amount to much in the long run. The prophet Isaiah says, "All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass." When we die, the world comes to an end, at least for us. As Zephaniah says, our goods will be plundered. Put another way, you can't take it with you. Everything you value is either going to be thrown out or given away or sold to somebody else. You no longer inhabit your house, as Zephaniah says. You can't even drink that bottle of craft beer you've been keeping in your refrigerator for that special day, and tasting the fruit of your vineyards. Sooner or later, we all have to let it go. So if you know that the day of the Lord is coming, what can you do about it? Well, by the looks of your faces, you can get really depressed. Well, let's look at some other options today, okay, shall we? We can become complacent. The book of Ecclesiastes, which is probably one of the most cynical books in the Bible, says in two verses, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." We can pretend that there's no such thing as judgment, like the scoffers in our passage from Zephaniah. We can say, "The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill." We can even, if we dare, shake our fist and proclaim like Friedrich Nietzsche, "God is dead." But God is not dead, and he will not be mocked, and his will be done. The day of the Lord is real, and it is coming. There is no escaping it, and it comes for the living and for the dead. The church in Thessalonica was all worked up, like some of us are now today. At least it's my hope that you are feeling that right now. They needed reassurance about the second coming of the Lord. Members of their church had died, and they were afraid that their loved ones had missed the love boat. In chapter 4, which we read last week, Paul reassures us that just as Jesus died and rose again, the faithful departed will also rise. Those who are alive will join them. Today, Paul reminds them of what they already know, that no one knows the date or time the Lord will come in glory. Just when you think you're safe, surprise, gotcha, like a thief in the night, like a pregnant woman going into labor at the checkout line at Walmart. He's going to show up, and when he does, it's game over, man. Except for believers, for us. For us, it doesn't have to feel like the sky is falling, even though it is. Paul says, we know it's coming so we can stay awake and stay sober and live in the light. And this is not an endorsement for insomnia or teetotaling or ratcheting up your electric bill. It means that when the day of the Lord comes, we will know exactly what's going on. We will remember what we've known all along, that it's going to happen. And we can rejoice without fear because we're prepared mentally, emotionally, and spiritually for what comes next, which is going to be devastating and awesome. Yes, the day of the Lord is going to come down like the wrath of God, because it is the wrath of God, but we are not made for wrath, Paul says. We are not on God's naughty list. We're not the goats. We're not the chaff. We're not going to be consigned to the outer darkness, and we're not going to be wailing and gnashing our teeth. Best of all, Jesus is not going to look at us and look you in the eye and shake his head and sadly say, "Well, I never knew you." because we know that Jesus died for us so that we might be saved. And we have accepted his salvation. Paul says in our passage today that we need to encourage one another in this faith, build each other up in this confidence, in this surety. As the Christian mystic Julian of Norwich, who never appeared on Oprah's show because she died in 1416, said, "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well." Plus, the Apostle Paul says Jesus can identify us because of the nifty outfits we're wearing. You know, the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. This is actually something more than the armor of God for spiritual warfare, but just let the enemy try to shoot fiery darts at the breastplate that shields our hearts, our faith, and trust in the love of Jesus for his own. Let the enemy drop acorns on our helmet of the hope of salvation and tell us the sky is falling and that we're all going to die. We're not buying it. We are not going to freak out. We're saying, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. I leave all this behind without a backward glance for the hope of a place in your kingdom. I shall look upon your wonderful face and not be afraid, but glad. I trust that your judgment will be merciful and true, because I give myself to you, Lord, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray that when I breathe my last, or when the day of the Lord arrives, whichever comes first, or perhaps at the same time, since I'm not very good at outrunning fireballs raining down, my song will be, and feel free to sing along with me if you so choose, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Because we live in the light, we know beyond a shadow of doubt, we know beyond the valley of the shadow of death itself, that Jesus loves me. This I know. I hope you know it too. He loves you. And what is there to fear on the day that the one who loves us returns to come and take us home? Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.